to pour ourselves out for someone. Have you ever done that? Or are you doing it still? If you are a parent or a grandparent or a caregiver, you can relate. You pour yourself out for them. Do you record all this in a ledger, expecting to get something in return? I bet you don't.
That's the Reverend Dr. Anne Marie Kidder, and today she brings you a life-giving sermon for Lent called Poured Out. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Anne Marie Kidder, a Presbyterian minister serving since 2018 as pastor of Penfield Presbyterian Church in Battle Creek, Michigan. Earlier, she served other churches in Michigan and Ohio. A native of Germany, Anne Marie earned degrees in communications in her home country, as well as a Master of Arts in Journalism from the University of Missouri at Columbia, and her Master of Divinity and PhD from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. For 6 years, she was associate professor at Ecumenical Theological Seminary in Detroit. The author or editor of numerous books, she resides in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Anne Marie, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You came to the United States from Germany through Rotary International on a full scholarship to do graduate studies in journalism, but something unexpected happened. You came to know Jesus Christ. Share a bit of that story with us.
I believe it was my first month at the University of Columbia, Missouri. I was brand new, had never been to the United States, had also really not a really good working knowledge of the English language, was able to read quite well, I think, but speaking was difficult. But I was approached about Jesus by a couple students who took me to church with them. And I still remember that it was as if I was hearing the gospel for the first time. It was not the first time because I was raised in the Catholic Church. I had first communion, first confession, was confirmed, was in church, at least up to my teens. But at that time, in my early 20s, I suppose I was ready, and it changed my course in life.
Sure did. And you went to study at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And there you found the Presbyterian Church USA, in which you serve now. How did that unfold for you?
Well, I didn't find it when I was studying at Southern Seminary. It was a beautiful time for me to be at Southern. I really didn't want to leave, but the denomination, of course, took a different turn, which then precluded for me as a woman to serve in full-time ministry, especially pulpit ministry. And so I left after I graduated with the PhD in systematic theology, and I was really left without a denomination. And at the time, I was doing freelance work for the newly formed publishing house called Westminster John Knox Press. And they needed a translator and an editor. And so I was working for them. And I realized after about a year of doing, I think, three books with them, that my paychecks were coming from the Presbyterian Church USA. And since I was already looking for a new denomination, I figure why not start there? And I went to the Presbyterian Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, because I lived there at the time. And it felt like I had come home. The story, though, was somewhat difficult because The Presbyterians didn't quite know what to do with me, and I can't blame them for that. But all things went well. After a few wrong starts, I was eventually ordained into the denomination, and it turned out that it was the right move.
Mm. So you have served several churches as an interim pastor, including Penfield Presbyterian Church in Battle Creek, where you are now. Introduce us to the church.
Penfield Presbyterian Church is a very much alive church. It's lively. Our members are active in different venues. We have some serve at a food kitchen. Mm. Others serve at a food pantry that distributes food to people who are experiencing food shortages. Mm-hmm. And we also started different programs. We're hosting three different outside groups at our church. Two of them are musicians. So we have rooms for two classes, music studios, you might even say. And those musicians who house their studio at our church also serve as our musicians throughout the month. Mm-hmm. And so we have rotating musicians, which is really something quite spectacular. We think we have an outstanding music ministry because of that. In addition, we also house a homeschool, and they use our space to come together and gather those who are normally at home, mm-hmm. being schooled there. And so this is an opportunity for them to join. We have other programs right now. We're looking at doing an auction, and we want to do a benefit auction, which will benefit us for the most part, because we could certainly use it, but also will have it benefit the Safe House in our city and one other ministry to the homeless. And so that auction, we hope to have a fairly big spread. We'll hire an auctioneer, we hope to get some really fun prizes mm-hmm. out there, and some mystery trips and vacation time away in resorts and things like that. So it should be interesting. Also, a couple of years ago, we did a garden show and tour, and we hired the host of a radio program who does gardening, and we also had quite a few businesses who contributed and sponsored, and had the public come to tour our grounds, beautiful grounds, buy pickups on some annuals, perennials, and also hear this radio host to give answers to gardening questions. So
sounds like a lot of fun. So what exactly is an interim pastor? Is that a special calling?
Well, it used to be a special calling, but I don't think it is anymore. In fact, it appears that we have more interim pastors or transitional pastors than mm-hmm. we have installed pastors for various reasons. Churches are less and less able to pay for a full-time pastor. And so then our role, we can be interim, we can be transitional. Basically, our role is to help the church think outside the box and look at different venues of being church and doing church.
Mm-hmm. Anne Marie, you are a very active writer, and you've written or translated and edited a number of books, including several by one of my favorite poets and writers, Rainer Maria Rilke. What drew you to his work?
Oh, well, I mean, being from Germany, Rilke is everything. You have to read him in mm-hmm. school. And so it was not so very, far-fetched to read and begin to translate him. I should say the reason I translated is because He sounds very different in English than the translations that I happened to chance upon. And really, that was the motivation for me to do a few fresh translations. Mm-hmm. And probably, I think it's probably true if one has grappled with translations that they expire after roughly two generations. They need to be updated to be fresh again. Mm-hmm. And I looked at primarily his religious work. Mm-hmm. And so being in the religious profession or having a religious calling, that seemed to be the way to go because I felt I had one leg in the German language and I had another leg in the religious experience, which he explored extensively. And so it seemed like a calling.
Yes. You've also written books on such topics as women, celibacy in the church, the power of solitude, and making confession, hearing confession. Wonderful topics, but you also wrote Ultimate Price, Christians Who Resisted the Third Reich. And let me ask you about that one. In light of the white supremacy movements that seem to be on the rise today, what was it that empowered those Christians to resist at that time?
Well, the book I wrote is about Christians and why they resisted the state, why they resisted the majority opinion and the ruling class. And obviously, they were Christians, and so it was their faith that made them push up against the power structures. A very, very bold thing to do at the cost of those Christians' lives. There had been other books out there that portrayed resistors, Nazi resistors. But I wanted to focus specifically on those who, for faith reasons, resisted, meaning that Christ was so active in their lives that they could not reconcile the status quo and the majority opinion with their faith. And so it was really that momentum.
Yeah. And you are also a hymn writer, and that's a special gift. You write hymns to go often with particular scripture passages and sermons. So how does that happen for you?
It happens by itself, I should say. Well, it happens also as a need. A friend of mine, this was about 20 years ago, a musician, church musician, approached me and said, "Anne Marie, we need more hymns for Advent, and we need more hymns for Easter and for Lent. Would you write some of them? You're already doing the Rilke translation, which means you're already thinking in poetry and rhyme," which is very true. And so, plus, you feel strongly about the need for, you know, going with the liturgical seasons. Mm-hmm. And so why don't you do that? And so, yeah, that was the challenge. And I sat down for a few weeks and I wrote those hymns because I felt, yeah, he was right. There is a need. There are not really that many solid Lenten hymns or that many hymns that make you, you know, think about the resurrection, you know, or during Advent, the coming of Christ, the prep work that is involved in that. So that was a wonderful challenge. And a friend of mine who's a composer, she set many of these texts to music, and they were performed then. So, yeah, that's pretty much how that happened. And maybe I should say I'm a big Martin Luther fan. And whenever it's Reformation Sunday, I have to preach on Martin Luther. I can't say I've read all of his works. I've read the standard works, of course. And Martin Luther was also a great hymn writer. In fact, I think he coined Protestant hymnody. and made it an art form. Later on, other Lutherans, Philipp Jakob Spener especially, took off of that. And then, of course, much later, the Methodists really picked up, the Methodist brothers, John and Charles. And so we have this core of a hymnody starting with Martin Luther. And because I like him so much, I pattern the hymns I write after him, which is a little ambitious, I guess. But the hymns typically start with an issue, a problem, a spiritual problem, a crisis, and then they seek a resolution. And so the hymns I write, they tend to be patterned after the manner of Martin.
Ah, the manner of Martin.
Yeah.
Well, Anne-Marie, this Sunday is the last in the season of Lent as we make our way to Easter, and your sermon focuses on the gospel reading from John chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
Of course. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, saying, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied, "for it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him.
Anne-Marie, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Poured Out. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
And I understand you have an opening prayer.
I do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, may your word become to us the living word, the one who came to dwell in our midst and who still does, Christ our Lord. Amen. I trust that the palm branches have been ordered by now, because next Sunday we'll be waving them at Jesus. He'll be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while his feet are awkwardly scraping the ground. But the people don't care. They reach for a headscarf, a piece of cloth, a tree branch, and they're waving them with exuberance, while some even fling their overcoat in the donkey's path. The crowd is shouting. They're welcoming their presumed new king, while Jesus knows differently. He won't be the type of king they expect. He won't be leaving Jerusalem alive, for he soon would be tried there for treason, convicted there, and put to death. Today's story takes place shortly before Jesus straddles that donkey. You might say it's the eve of Palm Sunday. And since Jesus knows what awaits him in Jerusalem, he stops by the house of some of his closest friends. It's the house of Martha, of Mary, of Lazarus, located in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And at the house there is a meal, as there had been many before. You see again Martha busying herself with the cooking and the serving. Their brother Lazarus is there also, newly brought back from the dead. And then there is Mary, who predictably sits at Jesus' feet. Only this time, she's not there to listen, but to do something else. The gospel says that Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the nard came from the spikenard plant, and typically only royalty, those in holy office, were anointed with it. It was kept in a sealed jar made of alabaster or marble, and thereby it could last for decades. Once opened, though, the nard would spoil and lose its pungency. Mary owned such a precious jar, but rather than keeping it for herself, she breaks the seal and she opens it, and then she spreads some over Jesus' feet, while the rest she would end up using shortly at Jesus' burial. Right now, though, Mary only anoints Jesus' feet. It is the place she is closest to, right there on the ground, in a position that you and I assume also whenever we pray on our knees. The ointment, we are told, is worth 300 denarii, the savings of a lifetime. And not only that, but Mary now wipes the remainder off with her hair. Mary is pouring her savings unto Jesus, letting her hands and her hair doing the talking, as if to say, I am pouring out to you my entire life. To pour ourselves out for someone. Have you ever done that? Or are you doing it still? If you are a parent or a grandparent or a caregiver, you can relate. You pour yourself out for them, don't you? You do with less to boost their finances, their college fund, pay their rent, buy their vehicle. You cut your vacation short so you can babysit. You move closer to them so as to be in a better position to help out. Do you record all this in a ledger, expecting to get something in return? I bet you don't. And that's how it is with us, with you and me and Jesus. We pour ourselves out for his sake and for the sake of his church. We give away talents and skills. We give away help and assistance. And we part with money, fully aware that what we're giving is not to the pastor, not to the staff, not to the board of directors or the session or the trustees, but we're giving to Christ. Who would think of tallying up the hours that we spend each week? Phone calls made, note cards written, meals served at the shelter, groceries stocked and shelved at the pantry, the lesson plan studied, the agenda outlined for committee meeting, the minutes written up, the communion table and sanctuary decorated, the contractors' quotes compared, the worship service and sermon prepared, the staff responsibilities coordinated, and the disagreements and tensions in the church settled for now. Who of you keeps a ledger of what counts for ministry? Like Mary, we just do. We just do by opening the jar of gifts and pouring something of ourselves out without expecting a return. And still, whatever jar we open for Jesus will not go unnoticed. It says here in the scripture that the perfume filled the entire house. It worked its way into the four corners of the room. It wafted under the table and over cushions. It billowed into drawers and cabinets, and it made its presence known. Do you know that your works of mercy, your works of love, do just that? They issue an aroma that's pleasant, like aromatherapy. So people in the room breathe easier and take a sigh of relief. Ask yourself sometime, do people breathe easier because of you? Not everyone is happy with the perfumed room, though. Frivolous women's nonsense, Judas says. He says that about Mary's extravagance. And it's not just Judas, because the other three Gospels report that all 12 disciples take issue with her. What do you think you're doing, they're saying? What a waste of money. But Mary knows what she is doing. She knows why she's pouring herself out. I think you can probably guess. She does it because earlier, Mary had sat at Jesus' feet, had spent time listening, yielding to him, and had made Jesus' words her own. Friends, think about that. All our ministry, all our volunteer efforts, every offering given, every good deed done in the name of Christ is the result of first having sat at Jesus' feet, of having communed with him, pondered his words, and made them our own. For then we know why we do what we do, and that Jesus is worth the cost. Amen. Let us pray. O God, let me be your servant and open my treasure box for you. But first I want to sit at your feet and listen. Let me feel close to you, in happiness as in heartbreak, in success as in failure, for your presence gives me comfort and the conviction that you are worth serving with all I've got. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Anne Marie Kidder, pastor of Penfield Presbyterian Church in Battle Creek, Michigan. For a free transcript of her sermon for the fifth Sunday of Lent, Poured Out, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial donations of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. Again, our address is Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. You won't want to miss his Palm Sunday sermon called Dominus Flevit. So join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Anne Marie Kidder, offers some final thoughts on her sermon today, Poured Out. And Anne Marie, you so vividly painted this holy scene for us. Many of us miss the detail that on the eve of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, Jesus chooses to spend time with some of his closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I think that's a fascinating detail, but we get caught up in the beautiful and sacrificial acts of Mary here. But I wonder if you'd use some holy imagination and help us think about what might have been going through Jesus' mind as he goes to his friend's house on this evening.
Well, I think that he sought intentionally the company of those to whom he was very close. Mm. And we have several examples that indicate that he was supping at Mary, Martha, Lazarus's house quite frequently. And so it appears that Jesus was good friends with them, that he wanted to say perhaps farewell. Mm. He wanted to see them one last time because he was aware that he would not leave Jerusalem alive. Mm. And here were the familiar people, the people that he had come to love, in whose company he probably found solace and comfort. Mm. And so here again, we have Martha in the kitchen serving, and we have Mary, who again sits at Jesus' feet. But we also have Lazarus now on the scene, the one he had brought back. And I think that this image, this picture, is quite vivid, and it shows us a Jesus who seeks the comfort of his friends.
Yes. And you said once again Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and this time she does more than just listen to him. She anoints Jesus' feet with oil and wipes it with her hair. Such a moving tribute. And you said she is, in a sense, saying, I'm pouring out to you my entire life. And you helped us understand what that might look like in all of the loving acts of service, large and small, that we all do. But would you say more about how doing those loving acts is really a way of sacrificially serving Jesus?
Well, because we are not expecting a reward. Mm. Mary pours herself out. She pours out a substantial amount of her savings because the nard must have cost a small fortune. And then she enacts more. She doesn't just give money, monetary gift in form of that ointment, but she uses her own body, her hands, her arm, and her hair to wipe the feet, which is symbolic of our acts of mercy and love, which we also do. We pour ourselves out for Jesus. Every act of volunteering for the church, for Christ's body, is a form of giving of ourselves in an act of worship and glorifying the Lord. And perhaps we're not really aware of it. We don't see in front of us Jesus, whom we serving. We are seeing the people in whom Jesus is alive, who we are serving. And so, in a way, we are all following Mary's lead here.
I love the question you asked us to ask ourselves. Do people breathe easier because of us? What should we do if we honestly must answer no to that question?
Well, maybe go back and examine what it is that makes us less savory to others. In the German language, we have the expression, I cannot smell him, which really means I cannot stand him. But the literal translation is that I cannot stand his smell, meaning I do not like to be around him. Mm-hmm. And maybe we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it about us that may not be to people's liking? And especially if, and if we may have, look past and see, do people have a similar response to us, a response that rejects certain things about us that they take issue with. And I think that's a good pointer to see there might be character traits, there might be habits that are not pleasant, that are not a pleasant aroma, that do not make people breathe easier, but rather puts them on edge.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Anne Marie, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Well, I don't know that I have one thing. I hope that they will find that in Jesus we have this human God who made himself vulnerable, who sought the company of others, and that maybe we try to be good company and point others to Jesus as well. Maybe the second thing is that we examine what aroma we spread with others. And this morning I got a text which I think relates to the sermon. And in the text, this young man, he says, "I just wrote this and I hope it will make your day." And what he wrote was that remember that the only thing really worthwhile about you is the love you carry and the fact that it was put there by many others.
Anne Marie Kidder, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.